And one of the ways that we can follow in the steps of our Lord, we were even singing about earlier tonight in our new song, Love As I Loved, the words of our Lord Jesus, commanding and challenging us to follow his example. If you study through the Gospels, you will often see the love of Christ displayed when, in Mark chapter 1, for instance, he touches a leper and he heals him. Christ didn't have to touch somebody to heal him. He could speak the word. The Bible often refers to Christ as being moved with compassion, and I trust that that will be true for us as well. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to finish out the chapter tonight as we look at another message in setting the course for meaningful ministry. And we're going to be looking at the subject of our first word, which is loving, and then we're going to transition starting next week into growing, and then finally into going. So when we get to going, I really want to take some time to address a vision and a compassion for those who are unbelievers, for those who are still dead in trespasses and sin. In the passage that we're looking at tonight, we will see as we look through that this really generally applies both this compassion, this love that we are to be showing for others. For the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But what is the second? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we're going to get more into that in the coming days when we get into going. Because right now what we're setting foundationally is our relationship with Christ and loving him, and then out of the overflow of our love for Christ and our fellowship with him, having that vibrant relationship, then we are going to love others. If we are drawing nearer to the heart of Christ, what Christ loves, we're going to love. Who he loves, we're going to love. What he is like, we're going to become like. And 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And so we are looking at this passage tonight, realizing that some of these verses kind of tend towards, and they kind of seem to indicate either more towards a response, a loving response towards unbelievers, and others are more of a loving response towards believers. But I believe all these verses, verses 14 to 21, can apply both ways. And so we need for God to be moving us in our hearts, to be moved with compassion for one another. Remember, again, that there are several different words. Last week, as we were looking up in our passage, we saw both the word phileo, Philadelphia, as well as the word agape, okay? And so we understand that, there's a little bit of a difference in those words. There's a nuance, and that's purposeful. One is more of that familial affection and loyalty. The other is that self-sacrificing, committed for the benefit and best of others, unconditional love. And God wants us to be fully formed in loving others. We can't love others unless we are experiencing continually the love of Christ. And so I would submit to you, if you've not experienced the love of Christ in salvation, you're never going to be able to love your husband or your wife or your children or anybody else the way that God intends you to, because you've not yet come to know his love and you've not been transformed and been made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now you have new life. Now you're alive to God. Now you have fellowship with him. Now you have understanding. Now you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, who teaches you the word of God so you can understand it and you can live it and you can be changed by it. Now you have a new nature, a new man, which is created in the likeness of Christ, and we are to be growing in that new nature. One of the ways in which we are to be growing is in our love for others. So let's look at our text tonight, because I could just preach generally on that subject for a few hours. And because we have limited time, I want us to get right down to the text and narrow in our focus. Look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you or in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It is the love of Christ that conquers. look, let's just take these verse by verse and let's look at and break down these different commands. So the first one is, bless those who oppose. Okay? Bless those who oppose. So in this word kind of leans more, or the application seems to lean more towards unbelievers because the idea of persecution here. But we also find it true even sometimes of our brothers and sisters in Christ opposing us. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes to the body of believers, and he writes, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. So the same words that we find in the Greek in verse 14 about blessing and cursing, and then we find later on about recompensing evil for evil and find that rendering, those are the same words in the Greek. So I want us to make some connections tonight, because yes, we understand that unbelievers aren't going to understand our perspective. They're going to think, for instance, that we have this I'm better than you attitude. Well, that's not true at all, is it? We're sinners saved by grace. I love the way that one author defined sharing the gospel. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Amen. I can remember, and I probably used this illustration before, but it bears repeating. We were traveling in evangelism. We pulled into a Flying J truck stop. They would have these RV islands, and you could get LP fuel for, you know, for your hot water tank and all that. You could get diesel fuel, and you can dump your septic tank and all that for your RV all in one shot. And so I was fueling up my truck, and this guy came running up to me, all excited, with a lottery ticket in his hand. And he said, hey, there's a guy here, a trucker, and he just hit the lottery big time. He's giving out $100 lottery tickets. I got mine. Go get yours. He's right over there. And he pointed the guy out to me. He was trying to share with me good news, and he was excited because this guy won the lottery. Something good had happened to him. And that man then, being so excited, wanted to share for other people to have a shot at the same excitement he had. But you know what? Salvation is a sure promise. It's not a hope-so thing. And if somebody can be excited about a stupid $100 lottery ticket, which is probably not even worth the paper it's printed on, and something that was temporal that happened to a guy that the world would call good and that he won the lottery, by the way, just wait until he pays the taxes on that, and then his relatives come and, like a bunch of buzzards piling on a carcass, take the rest. And he wakes up and says, man, what happened to me? Then shouldn't we who are saved, who have the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, who have our ticket to heaven, if you would put it that way, because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and something wondrous has happened to us, and we've been changed, and we have eternal life, and we've been forgiven, and we have an eternal purpose worth living for now, should we not also have an excitement to want to share with others the goodness of God and the gospel? But you know what? Unbelievers, they get it when somebody wins a lottery ticket and wants to hand out free ones to other people. But when we begin to share the gospel, people don't like to be told they're sinners, that their efforts to earn merit with God are not good enough, or that they in themselves, just in their own character, are not good enough to get to heaven. When we walk in holiness and do what's right, we're going to be reviled. Jesus said it. He said, if they revile me, they're going to revile you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Yea, the Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So how do we respond? Where's the evidence of the love of God? Look back in verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. What's that word bless? That word bless is the word where we get the English word for eulogy. It means to speak well of or to invoke a benediction or a blessing upon. It means we pray for them. It means that we speak well of them. It means we have a gracious response to them. The Bible says, and curse not. The word curse literally means to doom. Never, ever should it come from the lips or the heart of a Christian, quote, go to hell. There are Christians in the flesh who get angry, who say that, maybe not with their lips, but in their heart. And God knows the heart. And God knows what you mutter under your breath. It may remind you that the psalmist said that the very thought of the wicked is sin. Listen to what Matthew chapter 5 says in verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's natural, isn't it? Those who love us, those who take care of us, those who protect us, those who stand up for us, man, we got their back too. When they give to meet our needs, we help them out in a difficult time. They love us, we reciprocate. And hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. What? Bless them that curse you? Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you? This is Jesus talking. And this is not something that you and I, in our natural man state, or in ourselves, can do. This takes the supernatural work and power of the grace of God. This shows the power of God's infinite love. This is the proof in the pudding that Christianity is real, that God is real, that Jesus is real, that our lives have been transformed. It's easy to hate your enemies. It's easy to retaliate. It's easy to mutter curses on somebody in your heart. It's easy to gripe and complain about how you're being mistreated or gossip. It is supernatural to love those who hate you, to bless those, to pray a benediction and ask God's blessing. Have you ever prayed something like this on somebody who has made themselves your enemy? Lord, your word tells us that your goodness leads many to repentance. Would you be good to this person so much so that it will lead them to repentance? And help me to be an instrument of good in their life. And help me to show, Lord, your unconditional love for us. Help me to show it. Because you died on the cross and his people were cursing you, and as they were challenging you, come down from the cross as they were spitting in your face and mocking you. You cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you still died for their sins, and you still shed your blood. And for those who afterwards repented and placed their faith and came to Christ, Christ did not turn them away and say, no, not you. You mocked me when I was dying. You cursed me. You challenged me. No. Jesus said, he that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus goes on to say that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans? So be ye therefore perfect. This means to be complete or to be mature. This is showing a mature love. This, you have to be secure in the love of Christ. You have to have a mature love relationship with Jesus Christ in order to be freed to do this. And you have to be mature in love and mature in your walk with Christ and dig deep in the Word and cling to the promises of God's Word, as we looked at in our morning message, in order to be this mature, complete instrument in the hand of God to minister his love to those who are our enemies, but ultimately realize that many times the reason they are our enemies is because they are God's enemies. And realize that behind that human being that is still dead in trespasses and sin is an enemy, Satan, who delights to destroy souls and wreck lives. That person really is not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. You say, what about my brothers and sisters in Christ? What an amazing way to show the grace and the love and the mercy of Christ to a brother or sister in Christ who, when they have reviled you, you pray blessing on them. When they speak evil of you, instead of paying back and speaking evil of them, instead of going on your own smear campaign on social media, instead you say things that are of benefit or blessing to them. That's what 1 Peter 3, 8, 9 is talking about. I could preach more on that, but let's move to the next point or we won't get through this tonight. Look in verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Rejoice, we could say, with any who rejoice, weep with any who weep. The implication seems to be more towards Christians. But you know what's going to make a difference in this world? how people are going to know the love of Christ is when we empathize with them. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 about Jesus Christ, our great high priest? That it's impossible for him to not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He feels everything we feel. He knows everything we are going through. Yes, because he is God, but he is God that took on human flesh and walked in our shoes, yet without sin. And it is impossible for there to be anything in your life that concerns you that does not concern your God. And we as believers ought to reflect the same character, not only to our marriage partners, though that would be true, not only to our children, not only boys and girls, to your brothers and sisters, not only within the body of Christ. But one of the powerful impacts of the gospel is to rejoice with those who rejoice. When somebody has some benefit and they're an unbeliever, rather than getting the normal fleshly reaction of people smiling to their face and then griping behind their back and being jealous and all these things, to truly rejoice with that person and even share with them, do you realize this is the goodness of God? And I'm excited that God has blessed you in this way. Or even to weep with those that weep. I've said it before, and it bears repeating. We all need to be reminded of this. You would be amazed at how many doors of ministry would open before you if you will just ask people sincerely how they're doing or what's going on in their life, and then you're willing to listen. I mean, really, listen. And even then, maybe have a word of prayer with them. Invite them to church. Invite them to your home. Follow up. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. In Philippians 4:4, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And when God blesses our brothers and sisters in Christ, if God blesses another ministry, we ought to rejoice that God's hand of blessing is upon that ministry. Not saying, how come we don't get that? Come on, God, why aren't we experiencing that here? Why do they get to experience that and we don't? We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to weep with those who weep. Empathy and compassion, led of the Spirit, the comforter, we seek to be used to bring encouragement by bearing one another's burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And bearing a burden not only means to listen, it means help them carry the load. We have some people in our congregation even now that are walking under a heavy load. Some of you know people in our church who are on a heavy load because of the spiritual condition, maybe of relatives, or maybe physical ongoing difficulties, or maybe an unsaved friend, relative, or co-worker over which a brother or sister in Christ is greatly burdened. Maybe there's great financial distress. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to bear one another's burdens and help to carry the load with empathy and compassion. And then this bleeds right into verse 16. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Literally, mind the same thing towards each other. The commentator Lenski, I think, really clears up this verse. It just kind of sounds odd, this King James English, to our ears. But Lenski commented and said this, having in mind for another the same thing that under like circumstances one has in mind for oneself. I am to want you to have what, if I were in your position, I should want for myself. I am not to be generous toward myself and stingy toward you, nor think solely of myself and not of you at all. Okay, so when he talks about this in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, that's the attitude we're supposed to have. And implied in that statement is the idea that it's reciprocal. That is the way that I ought to think towards you, and that ought to be my mindset towards you. That ought to be your mindset towards me. That ought to be our mindset towards one another. And I believe, again, the implication or the direction leans more towards an application of believers showing this love for other believers. Because how can we mind the same thing? unless we have the mind of Christ. And that is why it is important that every believer at Berean Baptist Church submits their mind to the Word of God, that the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, Colossians 3:16. That is why we need to be, as Ephesians 5 commands us, filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. Not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit, so that we can have that same unity of mind and have the same goals. Because you know what? It's not always God's will that we come out from some difficulty or circumstance, but that God in His grace strengthens us through that circumstance and uses that circumstance for His eternal glory and our good. And while we can, with empathy and compassion, come alongside and encourage and help carry the load and help them to continue to minister, it may be that it is a long road and a long time that we keep helping them carry that burden. But we're wanting the same thing they want. That is not necessarily an end to the trial or the difficulty, but grace and strength and wisdom to be faithful to God, to be a witness and a testimony for Him and bring Him glory through that difficulty. But I am to want for you what, in similar circumstances, I would want for myself. And as I am in fellowship with Christ and understanding that all things work together for good to them that love God, Romans 8:28, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, them He did what? Predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So whatever God is bringing into your life is good because it is conforming you to the image of Christ if you will respond with humble submission in obedience. If you will be clay, moldable in the Master's hands. And that ought to be something that we ought to desire for one another and pray for one another. You need to be praying that for me, because you know what? I got sinful flesh. You don't see a halo up here or wings back here, right? And there are times when my flesh wants to be stubborn and doesn't want to change. When I don't want to go through some inconvenience or make some sacrifice or to humble myself and acknowledge something. And you need to pray for me that God would always keep my heart moldable, that I would have a confrontable attitude, that I would be teachable. And the Spirit of God would be able to speak to me and I would not have my spiritual ears plugged. But I'd be able to clearly hear the voice of the Spirit of God through the Word of God to be changed into the image of Christ. And I want that for you. Going on in our passage, in the same verse, back in verse 16, the last part of that, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That word condescend has a connotation in our modern English minds that was not true when King James was translated. Again, the idea here is that a man who is not set on high things for himself will gladly be moved along with his lowly brethren, even if he is minded for them just as he is for himself. So when it talks about condescend, it literally moves along, to move along with people, to be part of the crowd. In other words, my not high things does not mean I set myself apart as an exception or as one who should have greater attention or respect, but I just blend in with the rest of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And those who are struggling and in difficulty, those who are in low estate, the idea is they've been pressed down, maybe they've been persecuted, maybe they've suffered loss, maybe they're greatly discouraged, that I walk in step with them, sharing life together, not expecting that I'm going to be, or even wanting to be, an exception to the difficulties of life or the suffering that my brothers and sisters in Christ may have to suffer, but that I should willingly move along with them, enter into their sufferings with them, and not be ashamed and not be afraid to take the risk of myself then being a target of persecution because I'm moving along with my brothers who are being persecuted and ill-treated. And then, don't pay back evil with evil. If you look in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. It's the same word in 1 Peter 3 in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. Matthew 5:39, Jesus said, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Say, does this mean then that it's wrong for a Christian to defend himself from a physical attack? No, that's not what's being indicated here. The word smite is not mean an attack where somebody's putting a threat on your life and health. It was one of the highest forms of insult that somebody with an open palm would smack you in the face. It was a public insult, and it was a defamation of character, usually done in front of witnesses. And so what Christ is saying is that when somebody comes up and does that to you, that in humility, rather than begin to defend yourself, you give them opportunity to smite the other cheek also. Not paying back, not striking back, but having enough trust and faith in God to be vulnerable and not to recompense evil with evil. And then if you look at the last part, provide things honest in the sight of all men. That word for honest literally means excellent. You could translate it this way. Take for thought things excellent in the sight of all men for the testimony of the gospel. In Matthew 5:16, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. We ought to be reflecting the goodness and the excellence of Christ. And what do they do? Praise you to the sky? Admire you? Stop attacking you? No. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so, my conduct and my bearing, the way that I work, ought to be that which shows excellence. Whatsoever my hand finds to do, I ought to do it with all my might. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not doing work with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. I do an excellent job at work to reflect the character of Christ. Everything in my life I need to do well because he doeth all things well. And my mind and my thought is on excellence. You've seen these commercials recently, if you've watched any football, about good enough is not good enough. Yeah, and all these mediocre things. And it just kind of throws you off because it's like, yeah, I wouldn't want that, you know. The flippant, kind of careless, half-hearted, lousy service or product or whatever. And it's like, I think they're advertising this 5G network, you know, and it's going to be excellent, you know, and good enough just won't do. But you know what? We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent his eternal kingdom. We better represent him accurately and well. And then the Bible says in Philippians 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation or lifestyle be as it becometh or matches up with the gospel of Christ. So we are taking things for thought, things that are excellent, including the way that we go above and beyond the call of duty in loving and serving our brothers and sisters in Christ and love unbelievers around us with the love of Christ. And then if you look in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I would phrase it this way. If others allow, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? Often in the New Testament, people are described as holding their peace. In Proverbs 15:1, the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And sometimes it is wise for us. The Bible says that a fool answers a matter before he hears it. Okay? The Bible says that we ought to keep a guard on our lips and our tongue. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. And we can really bring the testimony of Christ into question by a careless comment. Instead of showing the love of Christ, we can show a careless, uncaring attitude by an unthinking comment. In Romans 14 and verse 19, the Bible says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, the Bible says, as much as others will allow, live peaceably with them. This does not mean we compromise the truth. Okay? And there are those who are going to persecute us, so they're going to oppose the truth, and they're going to push us on that. And while we stand firmly on the truth and we will not compromise the truth and we will not disobey the clear commands of scriptures to please anybody, at the same time, we can be gracious and loving in our stand while we stand firm and loyal to Christ. And so as much as lieth within us, in other words, as much as it depends on us, we are to take as full responsibility to go as far as we can in the direction of living peaceably with all men. We must not compromise the truth for the sake of peace, but we can firmly and calmly stand for truth. And then look at verses 19 to 21, and I'm kind of want to ball this all up into one. The Bible says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." In the next few minutes, I want to preach an entire message just on these verses. You ready? I'm going to speak fast. You listen quickly. I am going to sum up. This is not a word-by-word exposition, but I trust that the admonition tonight in the context of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and loving unbelievers and evidencing the love of Christ. Okay? You can't say, Jesus loves you. Now, I can't stand you, but Jesus loves you. Do you see the hypocrisy in that? And yet sometimes we'll do that. Hey, listen, Jesus loves you. He died and he rose again. But then the way that we treat him or the way that we react to them says, I really don't like you. Jesus loves you, but I don't like you. How hypocritical. Do people are going to respond well to that? You need the supernatural grace of God to learn this truth. So here it is. Ready? Here's three verses in one phrase. Leave vengeance to God while serving your enemies so that you aren't defeated. Instead, defeating evil with good. The Bible says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." In other words, circumvent it. Give it a wide berth. Go way around it. As it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know what? We are finite in our scope of knowledge. And we are biased in our perspective. But God is omniscient. And God promises justice. And he does a much better job of it than we can. The Bible says in Genesis 18 and verse 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" See, here's what happens. We say, well, you know what? It's my brother or my sister in Christ, and they're doing wrong, and I've confronted them, and they're not listening to me, so I need to teach them a lesson for their own good. Okay? You know what? God knows how to teach them a whole lot better than you do, because he knows them better than you do. And you don't know the entire story. And the way that they're treating you and the things that you are doing, you don't know the motives behind them. You may think you do, but you don't know the whole story because you're not infinite, omniscient, and you haven't mined into the depths of their lives. In Psalm 139, God's done that into everybody's life. And he knows. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If you've ever studied martial arts, you know about pressure points. Sometimes we think we know where a person's pressure point is, but sometimes it's nothing more than a hot button. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knows how to gently breathe on a pressure point and drop a person to their knees. Where we could wear ourselves out like we'd be beating up a punching bag, pounding that person with vengeance, and not even leave a bruise. And God can breathe on a pressure point in their life and break their spirit and drop them to their knees and cause them in humble repentance to turn to him. And God, in his infinite wisdom and in his eternal justice, knows exactly how and when to deal with others. And God is omniscient and God promises justice. But you know, aren't you glad for the mercy of God in your own life? For the times you receive mercy instead of justice. Love serves. We are finite in our scope of knowledge. We're biased in our perspective. God is omniscient and promises justice, and then love serves. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Going back to our text, therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Love serves. You want to show the love of Christ to unbelievers? Serve your enemies. Love them. Learn to weep when they weep and rejoice when they rejoice. You say, how in the world? I can't do that. No, you can't. By the grace of God, you can. You'll ask God to do that work in your heart. Serving softens the heart towards repentance, but vengeful judgment hardens the heart. A couple of reminders. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There was a time we were God's enemies. And we were opposing him. And yet God, rather than exercising justice and vengeance on us, showed mercy to us. Convicted us by his Holy Spirit. Illumined us by the word, drew us to Christ, and when we called out in repentance and faith, he willingly and lovingly forgave us of our sin and gave us eternal life and brought us into a living and eternal relationship with himself. But I wanted to read something to you here because in Revelation chapter 16, I want you to see that when we sometimes try to teach people a lesson by vengeance, that it's not going to work. Listen to this. In Revelation 16, verse 10, the Bible says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Listen to this. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They knew this was the judgment of God on them. They had opportunity to repent, and they gnawed their tongues in pain, experiencing the justice of God, and rather than letting it drive them to their knees in repentance and turn to God in faith, they gnawed their tongues in pain and cursed God. And if we seek to exercise vengeance to make somebody miserable so they will repent, recognize it is only God who can change that. And there are even times when God casts out his judgment and men still with their free will gnaw their tongues in pain and still refuse to bow the knee of submission to God himself. But God is a God of justice and God is a God of vengeance. Leave that to him. You serve. Stop being conquered by the evil, literally, is what it translates in verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, literally, stop being conquered by the evil, but keep on conquering the evil in the good. When it talks about, or in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. The idea is that that person, because you, when he hungers, you feed him. When he thirsts, you give him to drink. When he curses you, you bless him. When he abuses and spitefully uses you, you serve him and you seek to be a blessing to him or to her. You know what happens? The burning conviction of the Spirit of God slowly settles upon their mind and hopefully, by the grace of God, sinks down into their heart. And you overcome their evil with good. And God overcomes the evil in their life with the goodness of his mercy. And they repent. One author admonishes us, drown the evil in the good. Drown the evil in the good. I don't know who it might be that is persecuting you, that's opposing you. I don't know who it is in your life that you need to weep with or rejoice with, whose burden you need to help bear. whose mind you need to join in and think, if I were in their position, what would I want? Now let me try to minister that to them. But God knows, and as the Spirit of God reveals that to you tonight, I trust that you will commit to Him, that you are going to drown the evil with the good, that you are not going to repay evil with evil, whether it's to a brother or sister in Christ or to an unbeliever, that you will seek to love both your brothers and sisters in Christ and unbelievers in the way that we have seen in the last 2 weeks from Romans chapter 12. Shall we pray? Lord, again, we see our weakness in this passage. There's no way in ourselves that we can fulfill these commands and live life this way. But for those of us who have experienced your unconditional love and forgiveness, who have been born again and now have eternal life, for those of us who now walk in fellowship with you and have your word and the teaching and guiding of your Holy Spirit, and we're walking in that love relationship with you, because we are seeking to love you with all our hearts and soul and mind, as you are maturing us in our love relationship with you, then, Lord, grow our capacity and our maturity in the way that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ and love this lost and dying world one person at a time. Lord, help us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those that weep. Help our minds not to be so selfishly consumed on our own problems that we are not setting our mind on how we can help others and how we should be praying for others and how we can come alongside and help bear their burdens. Lord, some may be feeling like their enemy is their marriage mate, or a child, or a parent, or a relative, or a boss, or an employee, or a neighbor. But Lord, what an incredible opportunity to display your supernatural love by loving those who hate us, persecute us, who revile us, who attack us, or even who just marginalize us and ignore us. Lord, would you grant us each one, as we would submit ourselves to you tonight in the quietness of this moment, to be filled with your grace, all the resources of heaven to be poured out upon us that would strengthen and enable and mature us to love our neighbor as ourself, for we have been thus commanded. May our eyes be fixed on you. May we be secure in your love. And that may that then free us up to love others in the way that we have seen here tonight in your word. May we be a truly loving church. May each one of us be a loving Christian. And should there be somebody here tonight in our service that has not experienced the love of Christ through a personal relationship of salvation, that is, they haven't recognized and acknowledged to you that they have sinned against you and deserve your justice on their soul in eternal death, they've not yet called on Christ, believing that he died on the cross and paid the full price for their sin, suffered in their place, died and rose again. They've not then called on him, the living Son of God, and put their trust in him to forgive them and to save their soul for all eternity. May this even be the night of their salvation. May they not leave here until they've talked to somebody who can open up the Word of God and show them the way to eternal life. We pray, Lord, now that you would be pleased as we would depart from here and go out this week and love as you have loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We will be dismissed with a closing chorus. Again, parents and teens, remember that we will want to, in just the next few minutes, make our way up to the teen attic for the meeting.